Amen. I could face the executioner's sword right now. Right now. Prepared to meet the Almighty at this very moment. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians with me this morning. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 1 through 12, but we're going to focus on verses 7 through 12 today. Changing up the way I do things just a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Would you pray with me? Lord, more admonishing, encouraging, corrective words from Paul, which means they are directly from you. Lord, we need these words today. We can't read these words enough. We can't study these words enough. We can't live these words enough. Lord, for today in our culture, false teaching still runs amok. There are still those who would try to convince us that somehow we can merit our way to salvation through works instead of having faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that today you would help us through this passage to understand more about who you are, understand more about the dangers that beset us within the church and beyond, and about how we as each individual believer can do something to change the problems that we may deal with here in the church by being obedient to your word and submissive to your Spirit. And Father, we ask all this in your Son Jesus' name, the one that died for us and was raised again. Amen. The name of the message today is, Who Has Hindered You? Who has hindered you? Paul takes this very seriously. God takes it very seriously. When you hinder someone in their walk with God, you are on dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. We are accountable to God for every word that we speak, every thought that we have, and every action that we perform. It will all be called to account by God at His throne. Yes, we are forgiven for the sins that we commit, absolutely. But as Christians, we are held to a higher standard with God than the average person that walks the streets, because we have God's Word. We have general revelation, the stars and the moon and the world and our human bodies. We realize that there is a God based upon that, but we have more than that. We have the revealed Word of God in the Scriptures. We have the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, that came to this earth and that bled and died for us and was raised again on the third day. Therefore, when we, by direct teaching or passive behavior, hinder someone else in their walk with God or in their salvation through Jesus Christ, God takes it very seriously. Very seriously. That is why when it comes to children, Jesus said it would be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and be dragged to the depths of the sea than cause one of these little ones to sin. Because God takes our spirits and our souls and salvation more seriously than anything else. And Paul is addressing the church at Galatia, and through this whole letter, he has been trying to convince those that he had met, that had received him, that had received the gospel of faith, salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone. And then these false teachers came in and they began to push them backwards into a works salvation through law and through ceremony and through ritual and through circumcision. And he finds this information out and he writes a scathing letter, an encouraging, an admonishing letter back to Galatians, back to them to try to help snatch them back away from the danger at which they have put themselves by listening to these false teachers. And the question that I want to ask you today, that I believe this message and these few brief words in the Bible that we'll study, I believe the question that God is asking us today as believers in Jesus Christ in the church today is, who or what is hindering you in the faith? What is hindering you? What is holding you back from you realizing your full potential as a man or woman or teenager in the faith? What is it? I don't know what it is. I'm not you, I'm me. I know the things that tend to hold me back. And probably some of those are very similar to some of the things that hold you back. But specifically here, let's see what Paul has to say to us today. Our points over the last couple of weeks, number one, where we are freed through Christ and we stand firm in Christ. We are freed from the yoke of slavery to the Jew. That would be the wrong use of the law. Using the law to merit a standing with God instead of using the law to show us the character of God by which we come to understand and believe in God. Not that obeying these laws merits a standing with God. That's the yoke of slavery that Christ freed us from. That never really existed. We made that up. It was just never been work salvation, ever. It's always been Abraham what? Believed, and God what? Credited to him as righteousness. It's always been through faith. It's always been through belief. Christ has set us free from the wrong use of God's law. We talked about the proper uses of the Old Testament law. It's not a way to righteousness and acceptance by God. But it's still God's will for believers because it is God's self-revelation. So we do not in any way depreciate or cast stones or say that the Old Testament is obsolete and no longer useful for us. That is wrong. It is the wrong use of the Old Testament that we must be corrected for. Believers are informed by the Old Testament and in functions in the New Covenant to show sinfulness and to guide, redeem mankind in society and inform Christian ethical decisions. So we are freed in Christ, we are freed through Him, and we stand firm in Him. It is all about Him, brothers and sisters. Do you understand that this morning? It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about Shelby Hazard. It's not about Brad Wright. It's not about Randy Comer. It's not about any of us. It's about Him. And the moment we cast our vision from the heavens upon Jesus Christ and onto me or any other human, we have descended into the realm of legalism. And then we fight and fuss. Why? Because, well, we like Brother Shelby better than we like Brother Brad. Or we like Brother Randy better than we like Brother Brad. Or we like Brother Dan better than we like... Well, I sure wish things were like they used to be back when Brother so-and-so was here. Right? Idolatry! You're worshiping a time in history and not Jesus Christ. We are free through Him and we stand firm in Him. The next point was, works righteousness seeks to replace righteousness by faith. It is about the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness that we have through Christ's death on Calvary's cross. Not by anything that we do, but by what belief and faith in what Jesus has done. We talked about the dangerous tendency that we have as competitive, performance-driven human beings in a competitive, capitalistic America, how we sometimes fall victim to a performance mentality in the church. It's not about performance. It's about faith and growing in grace in Jesus Christ through the knowledge of He who is the head and becoming like Him, Christ-likeness. That's what it is about. We talked about, Paul talks about how works righteousness severs us from Christ. Works righteousness, Paul says, causes us to fall from grace. And I wanted to be absolutely certain there was no confusion last week. Paul is not saying that you lose your salvation. This passage has historically been horribly misinterpreted to say that here Paul is saying that they were saved, but then because they got circumcision, they're no longer saved. That is not what Jesus is saying. I mean, what Paul is saying. What he is saying is that it seemed to Paul that they had believed and that the Spirit had provoked faith in them through the preaching of the gospel. But now, why on earth, now that they have been there, why are they flirting with the law and works righteousness? And what Paul would say is that if you do that, I'm beginning to think and believe that you never were born again to begin with, is what he would say. He would say you never truly did come to Christ if you are now submitting to the works of the law. And that's where the competitiveness, and where we have to be so careful how we handle people in the church. Because and the whole point I was trying to make was just because they walk the aisle, just because they repeat an incanted prayer, just because they get baptized, does not mean that they are saved. Does not. We have to walk with them and watch them and pray with them and teach them and help them. And if there is one sin the Baptist Church has committed in my lifetime, it's letting that little ritual happen, throwing them in a Sunday school class, and never walking with them or discipling them again, personally. Let me say this. You will never have that problem here with me as your pastor, ever. You will have more opportunities for discipleship and personal counsel and questioning and walking in my office and talking to me and asking me, if you are lost, if you are falsely converted, it ain't nobody's fault but yours. Because I'm here, I'm open, I'm willing to talk, I'm willing to go to your house, I'm willing to talk to you over lunch, I'm willing to buy you a Bible, I'm willing to sit down with you for weeks at a time, every day, groaning with you over the Scriptures until you get it. But I ain't chasing you to the four corners of the earth to do it. Sorry. I can't do it. I'll lose her, and I'll lose him. And then they'll all grow up, guess what? Hating the church. You know why? Because it didn't manage the house right, because I was too busy out chasing y'all around. When you got a place to come, you got a place to learn, you got a place to read, you got a place to worship, you got a place where people love you that want to teach you and want to mentor you in the flock. Amen? Help me get everybody in here so we can discipline them and walk with them and help them understand the Scriptures. I can't spoon feed you the gospel. You got to sit there and you got to try. In our men's group, Dr. Stott has been walking us through this book, Basic Christianity. And one of the things that he says, God's biggest issue with us as humans is we don't seek after Him. We are lazy. We don't want to pick up the Bible and read and try to understand who He is. So, if you don't want to be severed from Him, if you don't want to have competitive works of righteousness, if you don't want to fall into the trap of falling from grace, the real gospel is here at Woodland Baptist Church. Randy understands it. Brad understands it. Most of the deacons understand it as well as I know them. We all understand it. All of us. Most of our teachers that I know understand the gospel of grace. And you will get the gospel of grace if you will come and submit yourself to this church. You will know and understand God better than you ever have in your life. That's a good place for an amen. Thank you. Okay. All right, now for the message today, now that I've gone 10 minutes on that tirade, the verses 7 through 12. You were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And then that dreaded verse 12 that all of you are thinking, thank God I'm not the preacher today. He says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. My heavens, that's strong vocabulary. I'm scared to even tell you exactly what it means. I'm going to let you parents deal with that. But the point here that Paul is telling us is serious, and it's works righteousness is infectious and must be eliminated. What did Paul say? Or what did Sarah tell Abram about Ishmael? Cast him out. Paul uses that metaphorically to talk about the Judaizers in Galatia. And what does he say? Cast them out. Take those that are trying to subtly infiltrate the church with works righteousness and convince people that to be saved and to really experience God's grace and to really be a Christian, you have to get circumcised, you have to adhere to the law, you have to do all these festivals, you have to conform to Judaism. He says, take those men and cast them out of the church. That is harsh, brothers and sisters. But not nearly as harsh as hell will be. So it makes sense, does it not? In the economy of God, you hear that saying a lot. Doesn't it make sense to be somewhat harsh with someone in this life if they are that far away in false doctrine than the true gospel? Does it not make sense to be a little harsh with them in the hopes that they may come to their senses and come to repentance so that they do not have to go before God in judgment and be cast into hell for all eternity? Do you follow that logic? But not us in America. Everybody can just believe whatever they want to believe. Who are we to say what somebody can believe? Who are we to say what somebody can teach? This is America. This is a democracy. You've got freedom. You've got independence. Just do whatever you want to do. Sorry. It's not the way it works in the church. It's not the way it works with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's way, or it is the highway. Literally. It is God's way to freedom and liberty in the body of Christ and understanding who He is and free grace and all these wonderful blessings of God that we have come to understand. It is His way that way, or it is bondage in this life and bondage to hell in the next life. And that's as cut as and dry as it is. So it's important for us as Christians, those that get up on Sunday mornings and through the hecticness of our life and through trying to, you know, get a good night's sleep Saturday night, to wake up and come here and put on our clothes and worship God and step into our teaching ministries and teach the gospel and counsel people on the side and marriages that are in trouble and kids that are abused. It is important that we are right in what we teach and that we're not hindering people in the truth of the gospel. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, it's offensive what that Bible says. Do you realize that? Offensive. And if I were to stand in this pulpit today and somehow water down what this book says, what is God going to say to me when and if I go to heaven? It would be scary. Works righteousness is infectious and must be eliminated. This passage sounds very reminiscent of the way Paul started his letter in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Do you remember that? Flip over there right quick if you got your Bible up. Just go to chapter 1. And just, you don't have to read it out loud. Just follow along with me. He says, this is the first few verses. When he writes this letter, his opening thoughts to the church in Galatia sound like this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. He will use that exact same verb in this passage this morning. And want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let's not forget that that's how Galatians starts. God takes the gospel seriously. And he treats those who hinder other people in their walk of faith seriously. Paul says, I pray he who hinders you will bear the penalty. Bear the penalty. Paul says, you were running well. You were running well. The word in Greek is trekko. Sounds like a lot like track, doesn't it? Track. To run like an athlete competing in the ancient Greek games, figuratively, to advance speedily like an athlete moving forward with full effort and directed purpose. So it's this idea that we've heard the gospel and we're just... Did that impress you? Okay. You're running, but then it says, who came in? Who hindered you from obeying? So it's like somebody's running. It's like you're running with the gospel, and you've just got to stop. Because there's an obstacle in your way. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what these Judaizers have done. They have come and they have stopped your race. They have stopped your run. They have come in and they have put something in your mind that is wrong and that is contrary to the gospel. It is an obstacle in your walk of faith. And God takes that seriously. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who cut into and interrupted? Who blocked off the road? Who is introducing an object into an oncoming object and carries the idea of spiritual impediment? Let your mind just think for a second. In what ways have you possibly hindered someone spiritually? Men, how many times have we hindered our wives spiritually? Those of our wives that want to be at church, that want to serve God, that want to see the children brought up in the church, but you're antagonistic, you don't understand. The church is just, oh, it's just girly stuff. You know, I don't want to sing the hymns. I could care less. I just don't want to go. But she's wanting to go. And she's wanting to take the children because she knows from being a woman and having to bear those children and carry them for 9 months and the pain of having to have them and the pain of and the time and the effort that it takes to nurse children. She understands the importance of that. But how many times do the men in the lives of the women hinder them by grieving them, being sharp with them in attitude or grumbling about it, hinder them from taking their whole family to church? Brothers, mark my words, you will bear the penalty for hindering your family in the faith. And I have to tell you that. It is a fear that I live with, and it needs to be a fear that you live with. When God came to Adam and Eve after they fell, he didn't come and say, Eve, where are you? He came and said, Adam, where are you? And the other side is true. Women, ladies, those of you, for whatever reason, maybe you were raised with a godless father, and you just haven't been raised that way and you don't understand the importance. And you have married a man that is godly, but you antagonize him and you keep him down and you push in on him. You're trying to keep... You will bear the penalty as well. Because God takes it seriously when we hinder one another in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that if he preaches and then his life does not line up with what he preaches, what has he done? Disqualified himself from being a preacher. You think we got a few like that in the pulpit today? I fear every day of my life. It is a burden to me that I may not preach something in this pulpit and then live in some different way. That is a huge burden. That is difficult, brothers and sisters. In this world we have today that so pushes us to serve God and money. Amen? We go to our workplaces, and most of them are godless workplaces. They're not encouraging you in your faith. Most of them aren't. And the temptation is always there to compromise your faith. Always. Who cut in? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, if you're wondering where I got the husband and wife thing, why is he always beating up on men and women in the church? I know some of y'all think that. Take it up with God. Read your Bibles. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So what does that passage suggest? It suggests, brothers, that if you don't treat your wife with honor, if you don't treat her with the dignity and the respect that a co-heir in the kingdom of God deserves to be treated, that your prayers don't necessarily make it to the throne of God because they're hindered. Because of one way you say that you're a Christian, but you're not treating your wife as a co-heir and not showing her honor, so God may just turn a deaf ear to your prayers. Well, I don't like that, preacher. Take it up with God or Peter. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who cut into, interrupted, blocked off a road? Who did this to you? Then he says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. What does that mean? If it's not from him who calls you, because who called him? Jesus Christ through Paul, the gospel called him. So if that persuasion is not from God, who's the only person it can be from? Satan. Well, I don't believe Satan's real. My goodness gracious. He is as real as we are sitting here today. In fact, right now, as we're gathered here today in this church, there is a heavenly host that is gathered to watch this assembly. There are demons from hell and there's angels from heaven. There's seraphim and there's cherubim, and they're all gathered. We can't see them, but they're all gathered around. And in Ephesians chapter 3, it says that the manifold wisdom of the kingdom of God is revealed through the church of Jesus Christ. So they sit as an audience, and they watch you, and they hear me, and then they see what the church is going to do. And that's how they learn about who God is. Read it in the scriptures if you don't believe that. But this persuasion is not from him who calls you. That is the work of the devil. What is this persuasion? It is a treacherous or deceptive influence. What did Paul say in the opening chapters? He said, bewitched. Remember that? It was on the sign. Bewitched, Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who has come in and seduced you away from the truth that I brought you about Jesus Christ and salvation through faith alone? Because we have a dangerous tendency to allow works to compete with faith and push it away and think that something we did merits us some standing with God when it's all about the one that bled and died for us. Amen? 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 through 6 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So what does that mean? It means that as a Christian, you have to open this right here. You have to open this. Now, you have to follow James' admonishment and to be quick to listen and slow to get anger, quick to listen and slow to speak. But we have to speak the truth of the gospel. Because if we don't, what happens? False teaching. That's what's happening right now in our country, brothers and sisters. We're being silent. In the blogosphere, I mean, I know there's some out there, but by an overwhelming majority, we have been pushed into a corner, and secularism has won the day in our country, brothers and sisters. You want to talk about running? America was running well, and somebody hindered us. Somebody stepped in and pushed Jesus out of the main flow. And you listen to what Brother Dan preached on our homecoming day. He would say, God did it because of our unfaithfulness and our lack of stewardship over our own country, is what he would say. And I believe he's right. I believe the scriptures are right. I believe it's our fault, completely our fault, because we allow it, and we don't step up, and we don't say something. Because we don't want to offend anybody. Because I've got to get a paycheck next Friday. And this dude happens to be my boss. So I'm just going to let him spew his false teachings all over the office. Even though I'm sitting here and I know it's all lies and not true. Paul says, everywhere that he went. Everywhere Paul went. What does he do? The Bible describes him as reasoning, dialoguing, and persuading. Everywhere Paul goes, brothers and sisters. The first place he went, everywhere he went, was the synagogue. First place. Because he wanted the Jews to have an opportunity to believe in Christ and be saved. And then when they chased him off with rocks, and they were ugly to him and mean to him, then he left and he went to the Gentiles. But everywhere he went, he engaged people and talked and tried to convince them and persuade them that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. You can't be a Christian and be silent, brothers and sisters. You have to speak. If we are going to take works righteousness and eliminate it from the church, we've got to have conversations and we've got to talk. We've got to identify what the lie is and we've got to identify what the truth is. We've got to. Paul says, then a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What leaven means is to ferment. Today we would describe it as yeast that makes bread rise. And in this context, Paul uses it to describe the danger of the false teaching of works salvation. Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12 says, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, they thought he was talking about real bread. The disciples were kind of like us. They were always clueless. And then Jesus had to come back and tell them what the real truth was. He's talking about the teaching that the Pharisees were bringing. And what were the Pharisees advocating? The same exact thing that was being advocated in Galatia. They were advocating an oral tradition in the law. Circumcision, temple worship, obeying the festivals and the feasts, doing all that. And all that together in Judaism was what saved you. And even Christ says, no, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. See, leaven happens real fast. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. You ever heard something called the grapevine before? Who's ever heard of the grapevine before? Oh, come on. The grapevine. You tell somebody, then what do they do? They tell somebody, then what do they do? They tell somebody, then they tell somebody. Now y'all know what the grapevine is? Okay. My head, are y'all in shock? I mean, come on. Okay, well, leaven in the church and among people works just like the grapevine. You get a charismatic, well-influential person in the church that hears something wrong or that get something in his or her mind that they disagree with about somebody else. And instead of going to Matthew 18 and exercising the three steps of reconciliation in the church, they go and tell everybody that they know what that person did that offended them. Guess what they have just begun? Leavening the church. The church is now leavened. The church is now infected with gossip. And the only way that you'll ever reverse that is by having what Jesus says in step three, is that you have the whole church come together and you work it out in front of everybody. Why is that? Because then whoever's not there doesn't get an interpretation of what somebody else says was said. They come and they hear it straight from the mouth of the person that said it. You understand? You get it? That's what leaven does. Leaven infects. Now, take that, reverse that, and look what Paul's dealing with. This ain't just Joe Blow treated me bad. This is, oh, no, you don't just believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's not what you do. You have to go through this procedure called circumcision, and then you have to adhere to the law, and then you have to do all these festivals. That's how you really come to know Jesus. That's how you really come into the faith of Christianity. And back then, we didn't have telephones, and we didn't have email, and we didn't have any way of communicating over long distances. So by the time Paul left and he moves on, and the time he gets word, the whole church is infected with works righteousness. And it has to be eliminated. We're going to close. I want to ask you this question this morning. It's the same question that I opened with when we first started. I want to ask you, what is hindering you from the faith? What is it? What has been an obstacle in your life that has cut in where you were running well? You heard the gospel, you repented, you came to Him, you believed, you were born again, you're running, and then all of a sudden, something cuts in and stops you. I want to ask you, what is that in your life today? What is that? Maybe you don't have a race. Maybe you're not racing at all. Maybe you haven't started the race in Christ yet. Well, maybe this is your day to start the race in Christ. Because I'm telling you right now, the invitation to become a Christian is there for you as long as you've got a pulse. It's there, waiting for you to receive in faith and in obedience. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you burdened over what Paul has written. Lord, this is a convicting few verses out of this letter. Because, Lord, each and every